Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob. I'm one of the student ministers here at St. John's. And it's great for us to be here as we hear God's word. And so let's pray as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that gives life. Please help us today to listen to you and to enjoy the reminder of the grace that you give. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the great joys of being a Christian is being encouraged by those around us who also follow. The mutual encouragement to keep trusting Jesus. But along with this, there can sometimes be great sadness, because sometimes those who once said that they believe now say they no longer believe in Jesus. People look like they're great examples of what it means to follow Jesus, can sometimes turn around and say they no longer believe. When this happens, it's gut-wrenching. It's saddening. One of the saddest moments of being a Christian. In our passage today, Jesus helps us to see what's going on. He prepares the disciples for a similar tension. How can the crowds be looking like they listen, but then later on reject him? Israel's rejection of Jesus doesn't take him by surprise. Nothing takes him by surprise. And so our passage today will help us as well to be prepared as people reject Jesus. And it also gives us complete assurance that those who trust in Jesus will persevere. This is a great reminder for us to look at today. Now, a few weeks ago, we saw Jesus and his humble and gentle invite for everyone to come to him, and he will give you rest. Since then, we've seen the Pharisees. They've come, but they want to kill him. We have the crowds. There's a massive crowd following him, and we also have his disciples. And today, we see a little bit more of a difference between the disciples and the crowd. He does have a massive crowd following him, and we see that at the start of a chapter. Read along with me in Matthew chapter 13 from verse 2. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on a beach, and he told them many things in parables. You can just picture the scene, right? Such a massive crowd that Jesus gets into a boat, sits, and he speaks to them. And like we said earlier in the service, he speaks in parables. We'll see many of those parables throughout this chapter. And the first one we come to is about a sower. Now, on the surface, if you were a casual listener to this, right, the parable, it seems a little odd. You don't get the best gardening tips here. The tips are pretty unremarkable. He tells a story about a sower. Some of his seed falls on a path, and birds eat it. Nothing surprising there. The sower sows seed on rocky ground. It doesn't really grow properly, right? He throws some seed among thorns. That doesn't really grow either. But he then throws seeds on good soil. And in the good soil, the seed grows. So maybe that's a helpful tip for some people, but it's pretty unremarkable, right? Seed grows well in good soil. And I suspect a lot of people in the crowds walked away not getting much more than this. Seeds in good soil grow well. They've heard Jesus' words, but they haven't understood the message. And so it's no surprise that we then zoom in on the conversation between the disciples and Jesus. The disciples say, "What are you doing? Why do you teach the crowds in parables?" It's a good question. It's one that we were brainstorming before. I'd love to hear your answers afterwards. Why does Jesus speak in parables? Now, I used to be a maths teacher. I must admit, I never tried teaching in parables, right? I avoided it. I tried to use simple language that people understood. I want everyone in the class to understand as best they could. But here, Jesus goes the opposite approach. And it's quite confronting why he does it, because it is deliberate, and hopefully as we look into this, our ideas of who Jesus is will keep expanding. And it's good when that happens, particularly when we read some difficult things. So Jesus replies. He begins with some incredibly good news, and I suspect this good news often gets missed. Jesus says that he reveals the secrets of the kingdom to his disciples. And not just a little bit, but more and more, in abundance. Jesus is overwhelmingly generous to his disciples. People can see and understand that he is God's king. But not everyone does. Many reject him. The secrets of the kingdom are for the disciples and not for them, the crowd. As Jesus says, verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." It looks like the crowds are listening, but Jesus can see past appearances. They don't really hear, they don't understand. And so just like you don't give precious things to clumsy people, neither does Jesus give the secrets of the kingdom to those who reject him. They hear parables they don't understand. All they're left with is a pretty unremarkable gardening tip. So what we're seeing here is a narrowing of the people who are on Jesus' side. Really, the whole of Israel should be listening to Jesus. He is God's king. But the religious leaders, they've rejected him. And the crowds we see here, they're going to reject him too. It's the disciples who are the ones who hear. It's the disciples who are the ones who truly come to Jesus. And this rejection, it brings Jesus to talk about Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, we had it read before. Basically, the whole of Israel have turned against God. They're not listening. And God sends Isaiah to preach a message to them of judgment and salvation. Just as we're seeing here with Jesus. This should clue us in, right? This is a significant moment in Israel's history. Israel should be listening to Jesus. As he says, people long to see this moment. He is giving abundant knowledge to his disciples. But Israel are rejecting Jesus. Jesus speaks in parables so that the disciples know what's going on, but that those who reject him don't. Now, I have a friend named Wei Lee. When I'm with him, we chat, play games, and we normally talk to each other in English, right? Because we both understand it. But sometimes when we're hanging out, his phone will ring and it'll be his parents. I really love listening in on those conversations. It's fun to listen to, but I don't understand what he's saying because he's speaking to them in Mandarin. At least I think it's Mandarin. I don't speak it, so I'll have to ask him later. But he's not doing that so that I understand what he's saying. I'm blocked out of a conversation. He speaks Mandarin so that his parents can understand what he's saying. Here we see Jesus sharpening this even further. He speaks so that the crowd do not know what's happening, but that his disciples do. The disciples know what's going on, but those who reject him don't. Now, I suspect many of us here need time to wrestle with this. That's a really good thing for us to be doing. It's good for us to keep chewing on who Jesus is as we see the good news that he brings his disciples, but also the barrier to those who aren't really listening. And as we look ahead to Matthew, I think it really helps us see what's happening. Because the crowds, they might look like they're listening now, but they don't keep listening. They're not innocent bystanders. Later on, it's Israel, it's the crowd who shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." They're deceived by the religious leaders. They're not passive, but they're active in killing Jesus. And so as we chew on Jesus' words here, it's worth remembering the extent to which the crowd reject Jesus. They have not heard his message. But this does not surprise Jesus. And so as we hear his words, we can be ready knowing that people will reject Jesus too. Even some who look like they're listening to Jesus will reject him. And when this happens, it's not because Jesus has failed. His words are not for everyone. And so don't let this stop you from coming to Jesus. It should encourage us to keep coming to him, keep listening to his words. And don't miss the great promises and assurance in this passage. He does give knowledge and understanding of the kingdom. And he continues to give this knowledge abundantly. As we'll keep reading in chapter 13, he keeps giving parables of and explains what the kingdom is. We have a great God who reveals himself, who is knowable. What a great God we have. So far, we've seen Jesus talk about a sower, sowing some seed. We've seen him explain why he gives parables. And then now, Jesus goes back and he explains the parable of the sower. Not because the disciples came and asked him, but because he gives generously to his disciples. And what we see is that his explanation of the parable matches why he gives parables in the first place. There's similarities here. And so Jesus, addressing the disciples, not the crowd as a whole, he tells them, since you hear, listen to this. And then he explains the parable. Some people will completely reject his words. They're like the seed sown on the path. And the example that we've seen of that is kind of like the Pharisees, right? They're examples of people who just completely reject Jesus' words. Some will hear and listen, but because of various circumstances, they don't follow through. The world, persecution, stop them from completely understanding and following Jesus. They're the second and third soils, seeds sown in the soil. Like we see with the crowd, I think they're a helpful example for us to see what the second and third soils look like. People who listen but don't follow through. But those who hear and understand Jesus' words are like the seed sown in the good soil, who produce fruit. An example that we've seen in the Gospels of this is the disciples. Not because of their greatness, but because Jesus has revealed to them who he is, the secrets of heaven. And Jesus continues to grow them, bringing them to fruition. That's the joyful position of those who listen to Jesus. Not just for the disciples back then, but for us who listen and trust Jesus' words. Now, there's a few common questions that I suspect we have with this parable. I think a common question is, what does it mean to bear fruit? What is the fruit? And there's a range of views on this, and I'd love to chat to you afterwards. But I suspect, as is often the case, the context helps us to understand this better. And doing so, it gives us a pretty broad category. So in chapter 7 and 12 so far, Jesus has talked about trees and fruit. And in summary, a good tree bears good fruit, while a bad tree bears bad fruit. And in chapter 12, we see bad speech, like slander, coming out of people with a bad heart, and good things coming out of those with a good heart. And I suspect it's a similar thing in this parable. Hearing and listening to Jesus' words, that's an inner thing, but it doesn't stop inside us. Actually, it produces outward signs. It changes the way that we live and speak. We speak and preach God's word. The danger here as well is that we start to see the fruit as a requirement to be the fourth soil. And this can lead to doubt and panic about where we sit with Jesus. It can lead to anxiety and not knowing and not having the stability that comes from Jesus' words here. But do you reckon Jesus told this parable to shake the confidence of his disciples? I suspect not, right? Jesus wants them to know they can have assurance. Jesus doesn't tell us this parable to place burdens on us as if we need to work hard by ourselves to make sure we stay fourth soil. Actually, the parable spurs us on to see the security that comes from God. He is the one who keeps us safe no matter what life throws at us. He is the one enabling us to bear through. Being the fourth soil means that we're not the first, second, or third soil. Even as troubles and temptations come, God upholds us, making sure that we do not wither. Those who trust in Jesus have full confidence. Not confidence that comes from ourselves, but confidence in his goodness. And I reckon a good example of this, like I said before, are the disciples, right? Now, the disciples, they're far from perfect. When Jesus is killed, the disciples, like, they're pretty scared, right? And yet, they don't wither away completely. Jesus is raised and they're overjoyed. They praise God. And they spend their lives telling others about him. Even as persecutions add, even as people rebuke them and punish them, they stand firm to the end. And many of them died telling people about Jesus. The disciples are a helpful example of what it means to be a fourth soil. And so regardless of what the fruit is exactly, we can know this for sure, that those who hear and understand Jesus are the fourth soil. You will not fall away if you trust in Jesus. Now, if you're someone who identifies with the crowd, let me say it's really great that you are here, that you're here listening. I suspect the best way to see, and I think for all of us to benefit from this passage, is to see what Jesus says to the disciples, for us to all listen in on the encouragement and assurance that he gives. And what he says to them is not to shake them, but to provide assurance that through life's ups and downs, God keeps them trusting him. There will be difficulties in life, as I'm sure many of us are aware of. There'll be trials, persecution for what we believe. You'll be tempted to chase the things of this world, like financial security. But we can take comfort from God, knowing that he sustains us. He does not let us wither away. And because those who trust in him are the fourth soil, this should motivate us to reject these temptations, to live for God in everything, in all that we do and say. Not with an overconfidence in our own ability to say no to trials and temptations, but a deep reliance and a growing reliance on the security that comes from Jesus, on his words alone. I also hope that these verses will remind you and prepare you for people's rejection of Jesus. We have no way of knowing what's in each other's hearts, and it's important to remember this, because it can be really damaging when someone acts and looks like a Christian and then suddenly says they no longer believe. It can shake us. It's gut-wrenching. Particularly if they've led us or been a really good example to us. In those times, I've found this parable a great help, and I hope you do too. Because there are people who appear to listen to Jesus, but they're not really listening. And this doesn't come as a surprise to Jesus. He knows that he's going to be rejected. So even as it catches us off guard, we can be prepared. And so I hope you take comfort in this, not letting other people's rejection shake your confidence in Jesus or his ability to help you persevere. Be prepared that people will reject Jesus, but be assured that there's nothing that can remove those who trust in Jesus. Nothing can remove you away from him. With these things in mind, let's pray to our great God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and generosity towards those who trust in Jesus. Father, we thank you that you help us to persevere to the end. And we pray that you'll help us to know this and to depend on you throughout all of life's troubles. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.